Last time we went through Acts chapter 24, and this time we'll be looking at Acts chapter 25, but I do want to back up to catch an important verse or two from Acts 24 that'll help us as we move forward. Now, where we left off with Paul, Felix had taken him in at Caesarea, and the Jews had accused them there. And Felix was really looking for Paul to bribe his way out. He was looking for money. But he decided that he was just going to let Paul stay there for 2 years, untried. And that's what we're going to go back and pick up as we go into the next part, where Paul is going to be facing a new governor in Porcius Festus, and also going before Herod, Agrippa. So we'll look into those events tonight. We'll jump into the Old Testament a little bit, and we're going to jump into Matthew 18 a little bit also. But let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask tonight, as we ask every time we come before you to learn, that by your Holy Spirit you would open your word to us, open our ears that we can hear. Help us, Lord, to have willing and yearning hearts for you. Teach us, Lord, those things that are precious to you, that you want us to know as precious. And we ask, dear Lord, that in all that we do, it would be to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So if you would, open to Acts chapter 24, and we'll just get a little bit of a feeling of Felix here. We'll start in verse 22. Acts chapter 24, verse 22. Now when Felix heard these things, that is concerning the resurrection of the dead, and that is what Paul's appeal is before Felix, that's why he is being in that place and being judged. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. And we'll just make a couple of comments about this before we move into Acts chapter 25. Felix was at the point of fear, fearing God's word, but unwilling to relent. He had heard the truth. He had come so far. And yet, that wasn't where his heart really was. Sort of like the man who had come to Jesus and said, "These things of the commandments I have kept since my youth." And Jesus said to him to take his money, give it to the poor, and to follow him, going after the root of what that man's first love was. And he went away from Jesus, sad and disappointed. Felix is sort of in that place. He fears, he is reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Not to say that that was the only thing that Paul talked to him about, but that's what he was reasoning about. That's what touched him. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He fails in all three areas, as all of us do before the Lord, without the Lord. He decides that his fears at that time are more important than the things that God would have him fear, and that is about what is to happen to his soul. What real righteousness is, that is, the only real righteousness there is God's. Self-control, a fruit of the Spirit, something we can't have apart from God. And then, of course, the judgment to come, which is not in his hands, but God's. It says, meanwhile, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. So he sent to him more often and conversed with him. More time with him, more time with this pastor one-on-one didn't help him. It says, but, verse 27, after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. He didn't have any real reason to keep him there, but for 2 years to be bound. Before we get into this next part, let's think about that for just a moment. You may be in a waiting place in your life, where you're waiting for something. Now, there's a couple of things that can happen in that time period. One, it can be a period of rest. For Paul, this is sort of an enforced rest. He's just gone through riots, beating after beating, to get to Jerusalem. Now he's brought down to Caesarea under the threat of assassination. But the Lord's kept him there for 2 years. He has specific people that he wants him to talk to, and he will be shortly, as we'll be reading in chapter 25, talking to Festus, talking to King Agrippa. Now remember, this is Agrippa, who has quite a history. His great-grandfather trying to kill Jesus in Bethlehem. His grandfather and his father, neither any better in any way, shape, or form. And then he himself, this King Agrippa, is there with Bernice, who is his sister. And we'll talk about that as we get in a little further. But Jesus told Paul that he would witness of him to kings. And this is going to be the first. Caesar later will be another. If you would turn with me to Genesis, and we're going to go to chapter 39. And we're going to look into Joseph for a few minutes, who also had a waiting period in prison. Genesis 39, and we'll pick it up in verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. He, like Paul, is imprisoned falsely. The charges aren't really true, and neither can get out of the charges that they're put in prison for. Now, Joseph's story, we know, he was put in prison, and while he was in prison, there was the dream sequence, if you will. The baker and the butler each having a dream, which he interprets, and that is the entirety of chapter 40. Looking at the first verse of chapter 41, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Stop there for just a moment. Why I wanted us to come here wasn't necessarily to unfold the dreams and the untelling of dreams, but again to see a person who's in a time period, 2 year time period, as Paul, of waiting. He's waiting to meet two people who he's going to have words to from the Lord, and then to meet a king. Paul has met two people, Felix, he will meet Festus next, and then he will meet King Agrippa. before he is ultimately shipped off to Rome, literally. Where you may be at in a waiting period, whether you've just had one and can look back and reflect, this is what things were like prior to children, this is what things were like prior to being married, this is what things were like prior to injury or being disabled or not being able to do the things that you want, or any type of change in life. Look, if you can, at the Lord. Talk to him about it and see what it is that waiting period is for. Perhaps it's rest before the next big event. Perhaps it's a preparation that he's getting you ready for something he's planned on, that he's preparing you to meet certain people. The Lord's very patient, and these two-year periods, while you look at the span of a lifetime, is not a long period of time. But when we look at it from a day to day, 2 years is a long time and feels that way. How does the Lord feel about time? And from what perspective does he look at it? And what is he looking for us to do within the time that we have? Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, right at the beginning of the chapter. At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" That's their perspective. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of the offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than to have two hands and two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire." That was the judgment to come that Felix refused to look at. "Your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is better for you to enter life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into the fire." We're going to skip ahead just a little bit to verse 21. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. We'll stop there for just a moment. We were talking about time and patience. 2 years, Paul is setting, waiting upon a judgment, upon a verdict. Joseph, for 2 years. What did Joseph learn in those 2 years? Well, he learned how to run a prison. He learned how to plan and organize. What is Paul learning here? Continued patience, waiting upon the Lord, staying sharp with his message, remaining focused, not losing heart, and giving us an example that we should follow when we're in a time of waiting, not knowing what will come next. That's okay. God does. All we need to do is trust him, continue on. If the wait is by the Lord, the wait is worth it. You remember how Joseph's story turns out? He becomes second to Pharaoh. You remember how Paul's story turns out? Oh yes, I know. He was beheaded in Rome. Where is he now? with the Father, having completed his race, having finished it fully, and having given all of us an inspiration. Now, where does this Matthew 18 come in? That's the patience of Jesus. You see, 2 years or 1,000 years is to the Lord as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. His patience for us is regarding sin and awaiting that time that we would be open to repent. How long did it take you to come to that place? It wasn't 2 years, because you're all older than that, and so am I. He had patience for you. One of the things he also would have us to do is have patience for each other. So in Peter's question here, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to 7? That was pretty good too, because the Jews at the time had sort of a 3 strikes rule. 3 times and I won't talk with you ever again. So Peter was stretching. The Lord wanted him to stretch, but 70 times more than he was willing at that moment. That also is one of the benefits of time. Patience and willingness to be stretched a little further than you had intended, but where the Lord wants you to be. Whether that's opening up your heart more, causing you to love more, causing you to see things with his perspective. What is the book of Job about? Is it about learning patience? No. It's learning God's perspective and that he is in control of all things. Trusting him no matter what. That isn't just patience and perseverance. That's belief in God. Let's turn back to Acts 25, verse 1. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. 2 years has gone by, the plan's still the same. Catch him in between Caesarea and Jerusalem and kill him. It was the reason that he was sent by Lysias to begin with to Caesarea, and now they're trying the same basic thing over and over again. The devil doesn't try to trip you up with new tricks. He tries to trip you up with the ones that he already knows works on you, on me. And he keeps presenting them to you over and over again. It's not even subtle. A snake is thought to be subtle. In some ways they are, simply because they're patient. And they lie in wait to ambush. And that's exactly what is planned again for Paul. Verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Historians generally refer to Felix as being rather evil, and Festus as being slightly more fair. How much more, you'll determine on your own as we read. Therefore, he said, verse 5, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. The next day, sitting in the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Just accusations. While he answered for himself, this is Paul speaking, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, remember he's new in town, he would like to get their cooperation, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? The very thing that they had asked him for. Now he seems willing to change his mind. Verse 10, so Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. Think about this for a moment. Who's on trial? They believe Paul's on trial. What is he doing? He's putting them on trial before the Lord. His defense is just. Their accusations are without proof. Remember that when you run into a similar situation, if you're falsely accused. I do have a quick question for you. You've probably heard this question before. But if you were put in court and the charge against you was, he's a Christian, she's a Christian, could they prove it? By how you live, by how you act, by how you talk, by who you know and are associated with, could they prove it? They can't prove your heart, but usually, for most people, where their time is, where their interest is, that's where their heart is. Paul continues, verse 11, for if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. If I've done wrong, try me. I don't mind. I'll admit to it. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. He's reminding him of his rights as a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar, which was the right of every Roman citizen to appeal to have his case personally seen by Caesar. It's in our time making a case stating that it will go to the Supreme Court, the final court, for judgment. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go, sort of wiping his hands of the issue, realizing that he's a Roman, that he can actually get himself in a lot of trouble if he doesn't allow the request. Why not? Off you go. He didn't really want to deal with him to begin with. Verse 13, after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. As you know, the Herods, this is Herod Agrippa, have a brutal history. This particular Herod, Herod Agrippa, and Bernice. Bernice is his sister, and most historians believe that she lived as his wife. So it'll give you an idea of where his heart is. In a very bad place. They came to greet Festus. Now their kingdom, the area that they were allowed to control, is to the northeast of the area that Festus is in control of. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face, and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him? It's not exactly the way he had worded it earlier, but it is the basic thrust. Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat in the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. I recall 12 days in between, but anyway. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions about him, about their own religion, and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Okay, if you're with someone for a short period of time, will they be able to get that much information out of you? Now, he's on trial for it, which is a really open door for opportunity to talk about it. But let's just keep our eyes and ears open for the opportunities that the Lord has, or to create them. whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. Now, why would he have to go up to Jerusalem? He could be judged right there. This is simply to placate. And he is, while giving this speech to someone who's very much of like mind, showing where his heart is. But, verse 21, when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept until I could send him to Caesar. Paul, at this particular point in time, this is during Nero's reign, so you don't get lost or confused. At the beginning, the first 5 years of Nero's reign, he was far more just than the complete fall-off that he had at the end. He was surrounded by a more decent group of people, and his decisions were generally of a better character. They would, by the time Paul arrives in Rome, become absolute ruin, and he would become against not just the Jews, but Christians as well, in the most bloodthirsty of ways. But at this point in time, Paul didn't know that, so he was appealing to Caesar, who at that point did not yet have an anti-Christian outlook. Verse 22, then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write about write to my lord concerning him. Therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Okay, well, kind of the long and short of it is this. He would like Agrippa, by examining him, to essentially feed him the words of what to write Caesar of the charges. He's not particular about what they are, or he would have done it himself and before this. So he's allowing King Agrippa to basically give his opinion, and we'll look into that when Agrippa and Paul talk and confer with each other, which will come next in chapter 26. It seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner not to specify the charges against him. It's interesting to read that in the book of the Acts, because we believe that Luke and the book of the Acts were written as Paul's defense to go to Caesar for this to be read before him, a whole account. And as Luke writes, he writes a detailed, accurate account. Luke is a clever writer under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, not just clever, but true and guided by God in how he speaks regarding the Romans as he goes through, bringing out what is just in the ones that are just and what isn't in the ones that aren't. The one that we haven't heard a lot from in this passage is Paul. He's made his defense. He's dependent upon the Lord. He's already heard from Jesus and took this as an open avenue by appealing to Caesar. This was what I was waiting for. This was the time that came. Jesus said I was to witness of him in Rome. And I've just got the opportunity. I'm claiming it. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. Therefore, I will get to proclaim it to him personally. A personal proclamation to the, at that point in time, king of the world. This week, as you're waiting on the Lord, for whatever it is, maybe you're waiting for Friday to come and the end of the work week. Maybe you're waiting for pain to end. Or whatever the event is, stop and pray. Talk with the Lord about it. Lord, I'm waiting for this. Has this been my respite? Are things going to get bumpy now? Or Lord, I'm already in the bumpy now. I'm looking for the respite. I'm looking for that place where it's going to calm down. Do this. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. In your timing, prepare my heart so that whatever your timing is, my heart will be ready. For there are often occasions that the Lord's timing doesn't start until your heart is right and ready for him. Be in your Bible. Read. You don't have to read large chunks, but care about what you're reading. See what he has to say to you. It's amazing how the Lord does that. Sometimes things feel like they take forever. Even if they take hours or years. In Paul's case, in Joseph's case, 2 years. Exactly. However long. Remember how long the Lord's waited and endured for your heart to come to him. Be patient. If you don't have it, I know there are people who say, that's the one prayer I don't want to pray. I don't want to pray for patience because I'm going to have a trial. Not necessarily true. Not necessarily true. Praying for patience is praying for the fruit of the Spirit to be shown in you. And that patience can often help someone else. If someone's come to you and say, you know, I just like it that you don't fly off the handle, that you handle everything quietly and with dignity. You have a patience about you that calms other people. Let that fruit show. Pray for it. Patience from God is a gift to be given. It's not one of those things that you keep within yourself. You give the gift of patience. Let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your love for us and your extreme patience that we would come to you with every request, with our heart, with your heart in our mind, with your desires becoming our desires. Thank you, Lord, for having patience with us. For you could have done whatever you wished, rightfully so, at any time you wished, but you waited for us to come to you. And we ask, dear Lord, that you'd grow patience in us. In Christ, in Jesus' name, amen.